We are on. Good. It's good to be with you. It has been over 30 years since I was here at the very beginning. I was single, so I know it's over 30 years. we were doing a round robin first time through, and you as a church picked me up, and I was just a fill-in for someone else, and it's been really great. You have ministered in various periods of time in my life. One when my child had fallen and fractured his skull, was staying with the Tweetons at Cliff's and Patty's house, and they were very gracious in allowing me to talk about that. And sort of right now I'm also checking text constantly because my brother is at Mayo Clinic right now. His second bout with leukemia just flared up 2 days ago, 3 days ago. So what turned into a routine type of thing ended up emergency surgery and is now at Mayo Clinic. So different things, but my wife and I have served with the Evangelical Free Church, Reach Global, in Muslim ministry since 1985, first in Brussels, Belgium, and in the Chicago region since 1996. We recently were transferred to the EFCA Reach National Division Immigrant Mission, or All People's Ministry. We live in Elmhurst, or in Villa Park, which is western suburbs of Chicago. And we really do thank you for the way that you've followed us over these years. And it's important for us also to follow you as to what you have been going through. First, an update on our growing family. Some of you have prayed for them, and you may want to know what our kids are up to. So, our son Dan and his wife Anna live in Minneapolis with our grandchildren, Troy, who is 5 years old, and Tucker, who is five, and Troy, who is 2.5. We go there to visit our grandkids. Our son and his wife just happen to live in the same house. So Dan works with several marketing businesses, and they do wedding photography together. And Anna now has just been asked to teach math at a school. So they had asked and found a house for us to live in Minneapolis because they wanted us to babysit the kids as she is now teaching. And they wanted us to move at the end of August. We have not moved yet. Our son Joshua married Rebecca in November. And they live near Charlotte, North Carolina. So we've got some up in Minnesota and down to Charlotte. Josh is a state park ranger, but a year and a half ago he was injured on the job and is on limited duty. He experiences what is called chronic regional pain syndrome, which is extreme pain in his legs. We've been praying for a miracle. He's got a procedure coming up on the 27th of this month for a spinal block, and we're just praying that that takes hold so that he would have less days of pain. And Rebecca has started medical school. Our daughter Jen, she lives in Minneapolis too, and she works in business marketing and graphic design with the same company that Dan is working for. And she enjoys running and cycling, babysitting the nephews whenever Dan and Anna call on her. And it's good to see that camaraderie between the kids. Our ministry with the Evangelical Free Church Immigrant Mission includes several areas. I serve as director for Muslim ministry, and we do Muslim evangelism, discipleship of Muslim background believers, or what we call MBBs. We are equipping others for ministry. I write and we speak in churches. So the range of our ministry includes locally in the western suburbs of Chicago, regional in the Chicago and tri-state area, nationally through the CAMA network, which stands for Coalition of Ministries to Muslims in North America, and internationally with the Iranian Church and their conferences. So, locally. I assist with a new Iranian Christian fellowship, which has between 15 and 30 people. The pastor just left and went to Atlanta, and now sort of There are 18 brand new Christians that are there, and many of them don't know what church is. They don't, and they're just sort of gathered together. So I help meet with them, trying to figure out how to develop a core group and bring them together. So we have developed, we're in the process of trying to develop a leadership team, which really is only three people. And then I'll be preaching there occasionally. So next Sunday I'll be preaching in a Farsi-speaking church. Then I meet with several people for Bible study and discipleship, including an elderly Iranian family, Middle Eastern believers, and we connect with several MBBs for mentoring and ministry. On October 3rd, I will be actually going before the court, federal court system, to plead the case for this one man. He used to be a general in the secret police in Iran, and now is just an old man and has severe lung issues and trying to become a citizen of the U.S., and the U.S. doesn't know what to do with him because of his status. So I'll be a expert witness in that case. Darla, she teaches two small Bible studies with women who come from a Muslim background, and she tutors a young single mother so that she can get her GED. Right now, her kids are, one kid is in third grade and is at a higher reading level than she is. So Darla meets with them and encourages them and these women in ministry. Regionally, we have organized and led the Chicago Tri-State Comma Group for equipping ministry. And Comma, of course, stands for Ministry Among Muslims in North America Coalition. We meet quarterly with about 20 to 50 people to encourage and equip them to outreach. Darla organizes these meetings. I'm just too busy with other things. And so our meetings include testimonies, prayers for each other, and for Muslims, as well as ministry spotlights. We have workshops in these meetings on topics. We make connections with each other in the various ministries, so we try to network together and provide resources. So over 200 people have attended these events at one time or another over the past 4 years. Muslims are coming to know Christ in the regional Chicago area. And our next meeting is on October 20, and we ask that you just pray for that meeting. Nationally, I am the founder and director of the National Comma Network, which includes over 300 ministries and individuals reaching out to Muslims in the U.S. and Canada. The EFCA colleague, Mike Erton, serves as the associate director, and we have an advisory board to help guide our network, and we have former Muslims on our advisory board as we try to seek to establish what's going to be done. And Comma has a website with resources, links, and articles for the American church to know how to reach out to Muslims and not to be afraid. Every year, Comma organizes a national consultation for ministry leaders across the U.S. and Canada. I was just at Missio Nexus in Orlando the last 3 days. Part of my reason there was to connect with them, but also the national conference is coming to Orlando next year. So I'm scouting out and doing reconnaissance, if you will, for that consultation. So our last consultation was in October in the Chicago area. We had about 120 people attending. We opened with a concert of prayer. And then we have speakers and ministries who talk about just some of the trends that are happening. Nationally, known speakers and plenary speakers present various topics, such as the world and political trends in Muslim ministry, ministry to Muslim women. Just gives you an idea of some of the topics that we do cover. Practical workshops help people in many aspects of their ministries, including refugee ministries, women's ministry, English as a second language, evangelism, and discipleship. Then we have people in these giving their testimonies at God at Work. We have Muslim background believers share their experiences, their testimonies, and particularly their experiences in the local church, whether or not they feel accepted or not, and to help us to better understand how we as a family of God can continue to reach out to them. We have opportunities to connect with speakers and ministry experts, increased equipping and encouragement of ministries through this national network. In other ministries, we both speak in churches and conferences, equipping people for reaching out to Muslims to train leaders in Muslim ministry. The DVD curriculum, Journey to Jesus, presenting or building Christ-centered friendships with Muslims, was published by Tyndale 3 years ago. Over 1,600 copies have been sold in the U.S. and internationally. It's a six-week lesson curriculum, including teacher guides, student handouts, and professionally done dramas. We've basically laid out the three types of Muslims that you will run across. One is the new arrival, who doesn't know anybody and has struggles with English. The next one is the Muslim who has received an education in the U.S., much more liberal-minded, probably works from India and works in IT. And then we had a student who is sort of the polemic Muslim who's out to destroy Christianity, and we have these scenarios. What's most interesting now is the Chinese church and the Spanish-speaking church have asked us to get these translated, this DVD curriculum, into their languages. So I was just earlier this week in California trying to raise support, in which we're trying to look for $55,000 to do the translation of this, then dubbing over professionally. Internationally, I speak and teach with Iranian churches and conferences in the U.S., Canada, and Europe. In May, I taught in Germany. I was also then in London and just recently got back from Turkey. My PhD dissertation, From Ashes to Christ, was published in Farsi this year by Jude Project. And the Iranian community has been happy wanting to see this book about discipleship of Iranian believers. Pars Theological Center is going to require all of their students to read it to get into the school. And the English version, I've just now met the publishers, talked with them just at the conference here in Orlando, and they hope to have it published in English this November and Thanksgiving. So I'm looking forward to that. Pray for Muslims to come to know Christ. Each year we use the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world during the month of Ramadan, which was this past year, May 15 through June 14. And we just encourage people to continue to pray for the Muslim world. And there has been a tremendous response in which, over the last 30 years, Muslims are coming to know Christ like never before. And it really can be traced back to this booklet in which the Western Church began to pray for Muslims. So just prayer requests, just sort of a reminder. Pray for Josh's complete healing and treatment. They're going to be seeking to do a ganglion implant for electrical stimulation to try to stop the nerve pains from going from in him. Pray for, and you can pray that that would be successful. There's about an 80% success rate. Pray for the Iranian Fellowship for just stability and leadership as we're trying to work through this. Pray for our speaking and traveling that we do, the discipleship that we are doing, the Bible studies that we lead, growth for the common network, and just the increase for our financial support, which that continues to be an ongoing thing ever since we came back to the U.S. So that gives you an idea of just sort of what we've been up to and what we've been involved with. Right now, just at the conference in California, Mohabbat TV is going to try to take my discipleship material and put it on video, and we're going to try to get it to various companies that are doing video beaming of stuff into Iran and trying to get it on YouTube so others can have access to it. So we're just trying to figure out how to do that. The figure out where I am at here. Okay. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter... Well, actually, Genesis chapter 12. The state of the American church in the assessment of the American... Of the church research project, David T. Olson says the following: church attendance is down in all but new and mega churches. Church attendance is stagnated in 49 of the 50 states of the United States. Churches that are over 40 years old struggle with low energy. And yet at the same time, there is something that is happening globally in that there is an exponential growth of the church in sub-Saharan Africa, Asia, and Latin America. The church's response to these types of phenomena, and I'd have to say that personally our church is going through the same thing that we attend. We thought that we needed somebody to come in to be a discipleship pastor. He came in to do discipleship and our attendance continued to go down. So the response is better organized, better worship, better, you know, pastors leave. We want new programs. Maybe we should have concerts, special events. We need a more relevant preaching and contemporary teaching. Critics say the church has fallen into professional Christianity and no longer done by the lay people. But the church is growing around the world. God has a plan for the ages to move the church and move the kingdom of God forward. If we understand God's plan for the ages, we will better understand what we must do to fit into God's plan. And there are three basic ingredients to this plan that God has for us that we'll be looking at. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning and we just ask that you would speak to us through your word. Your word is rich. Your word is powerful. And we look to you to speak to us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I started this whole process of sort of reflecting on what God's plan is for the ages, I wanted to ask the question, what was God's plan at the very beginning? When God was starting out, and not going to Adam and Eve at the very beginning, but really sort of when we see God working and interacting, it was in Abraham's life. Here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, we find this plan that God has with Abraham. Because up to this time, there has been really... God only working with individuals, and now God is going to be talking and saying, I want to start with one person. So it says here, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the question I asked was, what is God's plan? As he goes with Abraham. In verse 1, I think, lays out the first of the ingredients that we need, of these three ingredients, as far as God's plan. And it goes this way. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I show you. It's rather a radical plan. What he said was, I want you to leave where it's comfortable. I want you to leave your home, your fortress, everything that you think is where it's comfortable and nice. And he said, I want you to go and leave to a place that I'm going to show you. So I think the first ingredient is that God is inviting us to change. We can't live life as before. And if you look at the scriptures, it doesn't change. And Jesus says this in the New Testament in Matthew 4:19, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 16, he says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 9:17 says that you need new wineskins to put new wine in, because you can't put new wine in old wineskins. I mean, pastors and missionaries experience this whole thing. For me, it was leaving a small farming community where I was at, and then going off to school and really feeling God's call. So I went from a community of 850 people to New York City to do church planting, where there wasn't a church, an evangelical church in the community. There was a Spanish-speaking evangelical church, but there was no English-speaking evangelical church. And I remember walking those streets and just saying, where do I start? What do I do? How do I connect with people that I don't even know? And I soon found out that there in New York City, I had to have three people with me if I were to go out and talk to somebody. I had to have somebody that spoke Spanish. I had to have somebody who spoke Italian. And I had to have somebody who spoke Ukrainian. And then there were the Indians, and that was Hindi that needed to be thrown into the whole group. And you know, and at times I was wondering, am I in the U.S. or am I somewhere else? And I left what was comfortable to go, because that first ingredient was, we have to leave where we're at. We need to go and respond to this. God is calling all of us and saying, I have a plan. And for this plan to go, you're going to have to leave where you're at. And it may be that God is calling some to ministry, to leave and go to missions. It might be that God is calling you actually to leave and talk to the neighbor. But God doesn't call us to sit at home and watch TV. God doesn't call us to be comfortable in our own church. God says, no, I want you to leave and go to a place where I am leading and guiding you. And I honestly find that the biggest fear that I have is the fear of the unknown. So people say, how do you go and talk to these Iranians? Frankly, I have more comfort speaking to Iranians than I do Americans. I'm not sure about where I'm going to get in conversations with Americans, but when I talk with an Iranian, I know exactly what the responses are going to be. So it's easy to talk with them, particularly those of a Muslim background. Americans, there are two things you're not supposed to talk about. They are... With the Muslims, there are two things you're supposed to talk about. Politics and religion. We can start off real easy. I mean, there's no problem at all. I just came right into the conversation. So actually, I have to say that I have more fear talking with Americans than I do with Muslims. And yet God has said, I want you to leave where it's comfortable, and I want you to go and reach those that are around you. There's a second ingredient that God has in verse 2 here. It's a very important one, and it sort of addresses the whole aspect of fear. It says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. here it is where God is saying, my presence is going to be with you. If I'm going to ask you to go and do something, he says, my presence is going to be with you. So for Abraham, as he was going to leave Ur of Chaldees, which is Iraq, and go all the way up to what was now the what we consider Palestine, the promised land, Israel, God didn't say, I want you to go and that's it. It was, I want you to go, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to be a blessing to others. My presence is going to go with you. So if God asks us to step out into his plan, God says, my promise is that I will be with you. And I look at that, and for me, one of the big things, both when not only when I was in Hoboken, but when I was in Brussels, Belgium, I was supposed to work with a team, and we were supposed to work with North Africans, and I had said I never want to do evangelism alone like I had done in church planting in Hoboken. So here we are with the mission, and we find out that my team, all of a sudden, he was called back to Minneapolis to the home office, and I was left alone again. And I did the same thing that I did in Hoboken. I started to walk these streets and say, where do I go? Where do I start? Where do I begin? This is not what I really like, God. You said to go, and I went, and now all of a sudden, I got by myself again. What do I do? And yet this is what God says. Don't worry, I am with you. My presence will be with you. Jesus puts it out this way in Matthew 16. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Honestly, I could not have gone church planting in Hoboken, New Jersey. I could have not done church planting in Brussels, Belgium, if God's promise to be with me was not there. His promise to be with me was a comfort. It was an encouragement when those times were when I had no idea what to do. It was, I needed him along the way. And not only that, it ended up in the same way in which I ended up and came back to the United States. And then it was, what do I do? Where do I start? And I ended up with the same question. God, where do I go? And that's how Kama got started. It was, where are the Muslims? Where are they located? And who's doing what? And where is the place that I need to go? And I ended up in Chicago, and working with some people that God had put together in a team. And we started an outreach center at the port of entry for the Indian and Pakistani and Bangladeshi community. And we call that the South Asian Friendship Center. But again, the idea was, if God's presence wasn't with me, I would not have the desire to even go. And the problem with this is that, to be honest and open, it's not been just those times. Even with the starting of Kama, it was, where do we start and how do we get this going? It's been in ministry that we're now transitioning. We used to be at the Billy Graham Center, and then we were now left from there, and it was like, where do we go? Where do we find a place for an office? And how do we get these things going? And where are the finances going to come for this? And those are discouraging times. And that was just 2 years ago. And yet, if I didn't have this promise where God said, my presence will be with you, I couldn't go these transitions. And the problem is, the older I get, the more I expect things to be the same. But I find that life continues to change. And I still need to call on the sense of God, where do you want me? And I need your presence to be able to go through these things. And stepping out actually is very awkward. It's messy. And I'm constantly wrestling with this whole thing. At this conference, we had Leif Anderson as one of our teachers, Bible Hour speakers. He's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And he talked about when he was pastor and became the pastor of Wooddale Church. And Wooddale Church was small and growing smaller. And he said, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? One of the things was is they weren't doing outreach. So the church was too scared to do it. And he said, I'm an introvert. And so he said, I made the commitment that every Tuesday and every Thursday I was going to go out and knock on doors cold turkey. He said that he had stomach aches. He would throw up. He would get headaches. So he had just all kinds of physiological things when it came to Tuesday and Thursday. For a year he did this and nothing happened. Nobody talked with him. No one accepted Christ. In preparation, he got Evangelism Explosion book by Kennedy and had memorized that. So after a year, using it, he finally came to this one home and asked the question, if you were to die, where you would be going to spend eternity, and explained these things, and the person said, we would like to do this. And he said he didn't know what to do next. So he left and he went home. And then he was like, what do I do? And he looked in the book and he said, this is terrible. So he goes back the next day and he knocks on the door and said, can I lead you to Christ? And then led the people and they go, yes, we'd like you to do this. We want to do this. And he led these people to Christ. And they showed up in this church in Wooddale. They ended up growing and started witnessing with friends and family and others, and they were the evangelists, and the church began to grow. And it really started with the sense of, are you willing to, number one, leave your comfort zone, and number two, do you know that I am with you? There's a third ingredient. It's found here in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That's not it. All peoples of earth will be blessed through you. When God calls us, it's not for your personal comfort. It's not just for your salvation. It's not to bring stability and growth in your life alone. God wants all people to be brought into God's kingdom through us. The end goal was never just us. The end goal was that through us, others will discover what we have discovered. So for Abraham, God said, I want to be a channel through you in which a blessing is going to come to the entire world. It's kind of interesting that whenever Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his whole family line, they got discouraged because they really didn't see a lot of growth. It was pretty much all in the family. When Abraham was discouraged, God said, I want you to go out and then look at the stars. In our metro area in Chicago, I don't know what those things are, but I know they're in the Bible. So they do exist. But he said, just look at the stars. Can you count them all? This will be your descendants. And then took them to the sands of the shore
I live in Chicago. There's really no shore, so not much sand. But I have been to the shore in Jersey. And he said, look at the sand. If you can count them, the grains, this will be the legacy that I want to have through you. It was never just for yourself. So whenever they lost the focus, God said, look to the stars. They're the ones. Because God's plan for the ages is that all nations will be blessed. I had no idea that in this journey that I would ever work with Iranians. I have no idea that I would now be training Spanish people. I had no idea that I would be helping the Back to the Jesus, Back to Jerusalem movement in China. But God said, I will be with you if you will just go. My presence will be with you. But realize this. It's not about you. It's about my kingdom and what I want to do. And you go to the New Testament, you find the same thing. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world, a city on the hill that cannot be hid. Nor do men take a lamp and light it under a bushel, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God is saying, I'm working in you and in your life. I want you to be a blessing. I am working so that others will see that your life is different than everyone else's. It's never been about us. Jesus in John says, in John 10:16, I have other sheep that have not in my sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the towns also, because that was why I was sent. Jesus didn't stay in one place. He continued to go, knowing that God's presence was with him. And whenever the disciples said, let's just sort of make a nest here, he said, I've got to go out so that others can see. And you see this threefold plan that God's presence is that, and God's plan is that we should be not focused on ourselves and self-centered, but on others and other-centered. And for even those of us who are shy, introverted, God said, I want you to go and leave the comfort, because my presence will be with you. And I will bless others through you. So you might be wondering, what is God's plan for your life? Jesus said, come follow me. Now, let's look at it from a different angle. That was one family. What happens if this were a nation? Is God's plan different for an individual than it would be for the nation of Israel? So if you've got your Bibles, I want to have you to go to Exodus. This is where Moses comes in. And let's look at God's plan to see whether or not a corporate plan is different than an individual plan. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And this is where Moses is before the burning bush. And God says, he sees the burning bush. He comes close. God says, take your shoes off, your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And he's talking and finding out that, you know, wow, God's speaking to me. So verse 7, we find out what God is saying. And the Lord said, I indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. Do you hear anything that might be similar in the corporate plan? Go. God sees that his people were stuck. They were slaves in this area. They weren't going where he wanted them to be. They were slaved in that entire area. So God says to Moses, I want you to go back to your oppressor, who's actually trying to kill you. And I want you to go and speak to him. And I want your people to take this people out of Egypt. You know the story, the whole Red Sea, the crossing and this type of thing. But I want you to notice that there is something rather unique about the corporate plan. Number one was go. So they're going. But when they came to the Red Sea, what did the Israelites do? They complained. This was too hard. Let's go back to what we knew because it was comfortable. They get through the Red Sea and they're in the desert and they run out of water. What do? They complain. Moses, what's going on? We had water back home. Why did you do it? You know, this is hard. This is messy. This is not good. They complain. When they only had manna, what did they do? They complained and said, my goodness, we had meat to eat back home. This is not easy. This is really uncomfortable when we go following your plan. They grumbled at the waters. The difference between the individual plan, it was just Abraham and he couldn't complain to God. I mean, God helped him along the way. Here's the corporate group and you're trying to bring everybody onto the same group. And God said, I want you to go. And their response is, wait a minute. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus had the same type of thing with people coming up to him. One said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another man said to another man, follow me. But he replied, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I don't know if you hear something similar in these passages. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, the entire church got stuck, or the entire community was stuck. We, the church, has been stuck. And God is saying the same thing. You know, I have a plan. My plan is I want you to go. And as we read this, the corporate plan is that not everybody's going to be buying into that plan. Well, what about the second ingredients of God's presence? Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. As they're leaving, it says this, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar nor the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. What was different was before, with the individual plan, God spoke to Abraham and said, look at the stars. Now with the corporate group, God says, I'm going to give you a physical presence So it's not just Moses saying this, but I want you to see that I'm going before you. My presence will be ahead of you. I am with you. Come follow me. Let's go. And this presence, this pillar of fire, was God's presence and purpose. It confirmed what God had been saying to Moses. His presence was something that was a comfort to the people as they went. God's presence was for those that were obedient to God's plan. And all throughout the Bible, you will see that God's presence continues to say, when Joshua was going into the land, he said, "Fear not." He says, "I will be with you." Just as Moses, "I was with Moses, I will be with you." The nation of Israel, the same thing. "I will be with you. My presence will be with you." In fact, God's presence was shown by the tabernacle in which God's presence Himself was there. And it's kind of interesting that it wasn't just for their comfort. Because if you read the Bible and you read about this whole thing of the symbol of the tabernacle in the Davidic prayer, in the dedication, or in Solomon as he dedicated the temple, it was that when all the people, not only the nation of Israel, but when all people look to this and pray to this temple, that they might know that you are God. That presence of God was to be for all nations. It was to be the place to gather for all people to come. It's kind of interesting that the default setting for the nation of Israel was just to take the mountains and forget about the valleys. It was too hard to complete the task. And a lot of times they had to cry out to God. And God would have to say, "Let's go. My presence will be with you. And I want you to be a blessing to all." Kind of interesting, God's plan doesn't change from a collective people. He still wants to include all people. So what about the church? New Testament church. Does God's plan change from Abraham, individual, Moses, corporate, New Testament, after Christ? Has it changed? You read it today in the passage that was read this morning, Matthew 28. It's found in Luke 24, John 20. And and if you can hear the same thing from what we've been saying here in Matthew 28. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." There's that word again. "And make disciples of all nations." The blessing, it's not just for you. It's for all people. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." And do you get the last part of that? "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In regards to methodology, if we were to look at the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God's presence was so that the people, the nations, would come to the temple. In the New Testament, God said, "My presence will not reside in the temple. My presence will reside in my new temple." What the new temple is? Individually. He put His Spirit in us. So that God's presence was not going before them. God's presence is in us. So what's the purpose of God's presence in us? It was instead of being the temple where everybody comes to, he says, now I want to take my presence and go out everywhere. And when you read about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, don't worry about what to say. The Spirit will give you the words to say. When they were persecuted in the church in Acts, they prayed together. And what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And do you remember what the passage says after that? They went out and spoke boldly in light of the persecution that was taking place. But because God's presence was with them, they spoke boldly for Christ. For me, one of the ways that it shows itself most often is when we see people who are Muslims who come to know Christ. Almost one of the first things that they want to do as we disciple them is they all want to become pastors. And I'm like, no, we don't need all of you brand new Christians as pastors. And as I thought about this, I've reflected on it, and I said, they've tasted the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has given them, my presence for you is to be a blessing to others. And they say, well, the only ones that I know that do this are the missionaries, or, you know, the pastors that are out there doing this. So I want to be just like them. Failing to realize, no, the Holy Spirit is given to us. His presence is given to us so that we would be a blessing to all peoples. And they interpret that as being pastor. When was the last time you listened to the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you said, Holy Spirit, I want to go and I want your presence to be with me? And he goes, well, I am with you already, you know. I know what you're thinking. I know where you've been at. And yeah, I'm tired of being here. Let's go somewhere. And when was the last time we said, Holy Spirit, just lead me to somebody today. I just want to be a blessing. I don't want to lead somebody to Christ. It's a little bit hard now, but let me just be a blessing to somebody. Can I really be the presence of you with someone today? Because God has said this, whether it be individual, whether it be corporate, or with the church, it's always the same ingredients. Go. My presence will be with you so that you may be a blessing to all. At times I think that we become very comfortable. Let me just say this. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 8. And I think it's important to realize this. Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verse 1. And I'll just give you the context. There's been a huge persecution. Paul's on the rampage. He's persecuting the church. Stephen just now has been giving his speech before the high priests. He brought them before him because, you know, he was preaching heresy. And they listen to this long sermon that's given. And then afterwards they close their ears and shout, we've got to kill him. They take him off to the side and they stone him to death. And it says, and Paul was there giving the approval to the death. And let's read the following. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the disciples or the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging off men and women, to put them in the prison. Even the New Testament church was stuck in Jerusalem. And it took persecution to get them to scatter out. And even the apostles stayed behind. And it was eventually Saul, the persecutor of the church, that went to all people. Because they stayed at Jerusalem. There is a tendency within our own nature to not want to move. And the early church was not exempt from it. And it took persecution to move it out. And there's possibly a characteristic of most middle-sized churches and older churches that have lost their mandate to go out and fill the land. I have to say, at times in my own life, I lose sight of this, particularly as I get stuck with a lot of administration, fundraising, and other things. But when we lose sight of God's plan, we become self-centered. We soon lose our dynamic in life, in our mandate. But if we as the church in North America is to keep pace with what God is doing in the global south, in the global east, and in Africa, right now there are more Christians in those areas than there are in North America. God's plan for the ages is to move the kingdom of God forward. If we are not involved with that, God can raise up another Saul. In fact, God is raising up the Spanish community to revitalize the North American church. In Europe, where we were working, the most dynamic church, the one that was growing, the largest church in all of Brussels, were two Congolese churches. And the English French-speaking churches, or the European French-speaking churches that we were in, were populated with half immigrants. And they were the ones revitalizing the church. And it was kind of interesting. They were the ones that were going out in the community and talking to people. Because the freshness of the Holy Spirit was still on them. And they knew that God's presence was with them. So they wanted to be a blessing to others. So the question becomes, has God's plan changed? If it hasn't changed, the question we need to ask ourselves is, God, fill me with your spirit so that I might go, because I know your presence is with me, because I want to be a blessing to others. And we pray and ask God to overcome our self-centeredness and our fear so that we might be able to fulfill what God has laid before us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. You don't change. You are the same forever. Your plan is, you want this broken world to come to know you, to see you. And you've asked us to go. You have asked us to. You have given us your spirit so that you are with us. And you're pointing to the sky and the stars, to the sands of the shore, and saying, these are the ones that I want to come in. Forgive us for our own fears. Forgive us for our own lethargy. Forgive us for our own myopic understanding. We don't want to be left out from what you are doing. Use us for your kingdom's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.